Amen. Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come to the conclusion of our study on the Ten Commandments. And just a reminder, Exodus chapter 20 is the original list of the Ten Commandments that God gave to the nation of Israel when He spoke to them for the first and last time. Because the nation was so frightened after hearing the voice of God, they saw no similitude. There was no image. But they heard the voice out of the quaking mountains. They were covered in dark clouds. There was lightning. There was thunder. And the people were very frightened because God gave them the Ten Commandments, which was God's measure and standard for the people of Israel. This is how you relate to me. And if any one of you were to break any of the Ten Commandments, our fellowship is now in jeopardy. And that's why God gave them the Levitical law to mend their broken fellowship and relationship. And the entire Levitical system is a type of Christ. That means only through Christ can anyone, any Israelite, obey the Ten Commandments. And therefore, as Christians who have been imputed with the righteousness of the law, that is the Ten Commandments, God now looks at all His children as having obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly, as if we have never broken a single one of them ever before. That's what it means when you and I are imputed, given the righteousness of the law, when you accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior. The Ten Commandments are not meant for us to obey to earn salvation. Impossible. But the moment you truly accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, you have already arrived at the righteousness, because the Lord Jesus Christ has obeyed all the Ten Commandments on our behalf. And when you accepted Him as Lord and as Savior, the righteousness of the law that Christ has already earned in perfect obedience on our behalf has now been imputed to us. And therefore, as Christians, we can obey all the Ten Commandments. Don't say you can't. All of us can, as evidence of our salvation. The struggle is we cannot obey all ten of them all the time perfectly. And therefore, we still stumble and fall. And these Ten Commandments have now become a lamp and a light unto our feet. And just as what Reverend Toh has taught us when we were in FEBC, before salvation, the Ten Commandments were viewed as a sword about to cut us and convict us and condemn us. But after salvation in Christ, the Ten Commandments have now become a lamp and a light unto our feet to teach us how to live a life of holiness. So if you want to know how to live a life of holiness, the Ten Commandments will be the yardstick that you would use to evaluate your life. The first four commandments focus on your relationship with God. How healthy is that? As long as that is healthy, the remaining six commandments will be obeyed joyfully and happily as well, because the following six commandments relate to our relationship with fellow human beings. And these fellow human beings, they are far from perfect. And yet we are to obey them absolutely, because these are all absolute laws. There are no exceptions. And so today we're going to focus on number 10, the easiest commandment for us to break. Thou shalt not covet. That's what it says in Exodus 20 and also Deuteronomy 5:21. Now let's look at Exodus 20 and then you compare it with Deuteronomy 5:21, and let's see whether you see any difference. Deuteronomy 5 is Moses' explanation. Okay, some of them he did not elaborate. It is an exact repetition. But there are other commandments that he added certain extra. I'm sure you noticed that throughout this time when we have been studying one by one, all the Ten Commandments. Look at Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. All right? Remember, look at the sequence. House, wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, and then anything. The word covet used twice. Now look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 21. Neither shalt thou desire, same thing, thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Do you see any difference? The sequence is not the same. In Exodus, the house is mentioned first, and then the wife. That's what they heard from Mount Sinai, the very voice of God itself. And when Moses came down, God wrote with his finger these 10 commandments on 2 tables of stone. The first set was broken. The second set, same 10 commandments were given. And so that is exactly what God gave. You find that in Exodus 20. But in Moses' explanation, 40 years later, the 2.5 tribes have already defeated the enemies on the Transjordan side. They have already occupied the land. You have now remaining 9.5 tribes to cross over the River Jordan to now occupy the remaining part of the promised land. So 40 years have come between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, and Deuteronomy is basically a book where Moses will emphasize all the important doctrines of theology, because he knows that he is not going to follow them across the Jordan to conquer the rest of the promised land, because he disqualified himself when he sinned against the Lord. Joshua will replace him. And so these are like the final words of a very important teacher, an important spiritual father to the people of Israel. Now, of course, very soon, once they conquered and defeated the enemies, they are going to own lands. They're going to own manservants and maidservants. They're going to own oxen. They're going to own asses. They're going to own a lot of stuff that they have never owned before, because they came out of slavery in Egypt. Those who were younger than 40 years old, they were born in the wilderness. They have not experienced a life of slavery, but neither have they experienced a life of ownership. They have never been a landlord. None of them. Because when they were serving as slaves in Egypt, they worked hard, very hard, but everything was owned by their Egyptian masters. But very soon, upon the conquest of the promised land, they are going to occupy it, and morning after morning, they're going to wake up, they're going to see vast, vast wheat fields, cornfields, vineyards, and they're going to see a lot of animals, and all of them will belong to Israel. And so, what do you think it's like to be a landlord, where you now work hard for your family, for yourself, and for the Lord? And so there will be a lot of dangers, because some will be more hardworking, some will be less hardworking, some will be more successful, some will be less successful, and so on and so forth. The danger is covetousness, desires. The Apostle Paul tells us, I did not know that it was a sin to covet until the commandment says, thou shalt not covet. Covet is something that is within us. It is just simply a desire. We all have desires. The only person who does not have a desire is the person who is dead, right? That's where we get our passion. And so you can't help it but have desires. We all have. And so the Bible is basically telling us from commandment number 10, make sure that your desires are correct. Because you and I will have desires. Don't pretend not to have desires. Don't try to switch off something that is impossible. It will be switched off one day when you die. Or this physical body will stop breathing one day, and that's where your desires for the things on earth stops. You can see that whenever you attend a vigil service or the funeral. The person inside the coffin has no desire. You offer him water, the best drink, the best food, not interested. He doesn't care whether there is oxygen inside the coffin. He doesn't care whether the climate there is comfortable or not comfortable. His desires have been switched off. Everything of it, everything inside his body, off. No more desires. All the 5 senses, all gone. Right? That day will come for all of us. The rapture, same thing. this body is going to disappear. So have the right desires. That's our focus for this morning. Guard your desires. Don't try to switch them off. Don't pretend that we don't have. Make sure you have the right kind of desires and they are aimed at the right direction and for the right things, for the right person. Because if they are wrong, we are in trouble. Because the desires will control our lives. I desire more money, I don't care how I get it. What do you think will happen? I'm going to do things that are not very ethical. I may even try to do things that may not be very legal so long as I don't get caught. And I will have no problem going to casinos. I have no problem queuing up and buy lottery tickets, hoping to strike it rich because I'm consumed with this very, very strong desire to be a millionaire, to have tons of money. And by hook or by crook, I want it and I don't care how I get it. If I have to sabotage you to get it, I will do it. If I have to stab you in the back, I will do it. Whatever it takes. That's how powerful desires are. And therefore, we have to guard our desires because we call ourselves Christians. When a non-Christian have all these desires, he doesn't shame the name of Christ. Because he never called himself a Christian. And we know how important the name of Christ is. Christ, his name, is the only name under heaven that can save a sinner out of hell. So the moment you call yourself a Christian, guard your desires because the name of Christ is now at risk. If your desires are carnal and wayward, you bring shame to the name of Christ and the people in your life will look at Christ as someone who is carnal because of you, your carnal desires. So guard your desires. And so this commandment used the word thou shalt not covet twice, the word covered. The word covered in Exodus 20, verse 17, simply describe a person who loves beautiful things. There's nothing wrong with that. It can be beautiful things that are good, that's fine. And so it is a word that is more neutral in the sense that depends on what you love and what you like. If you desire something that is fine and good, it's okay. You use the English word desire. But when your desire is for something that is bad and evil and sinful and wicked, the translators of the King James Bible, they chose an English word that always means bad, covet. In the New Testament, it's the word lust. It always has a negative connotation. But it depends on the object of your desire. There's nothing wrong with it. We all have desires. You and I know that. And so there are the good desire. They use the word desire in English. But when the desire is bad, the English word used is covered. But the same Hebrew word appears. And that's what you find in Exodus. The word that is used there. Now in that context, the King James translators believe that Ten Commandments is with reference to something that is bad and evil, and so they opted for the English word covered to highlight the negative aspect of the desires. So the Ten Commandments teaches us all the negative and bad desires covered, stop. Someone else's wife. Stop desiring someone else's wife. That is a sin against God. It's someone else's wife. She is to submit to him. She is to be a blessing to him. And now when you desire, you have transgressed. You want to own her. That's what it means. This is not just simply appreciating. That's not the word used. The word used is to desire someone else's wife. And that is a serious transgression. Now, of course, in Deuteronomy, it is first. But in Exodus, it's number two. What is first in Exodus is the word house. They were still at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus. God has just started giving them the laws. They just received the moral laws, and soon after that, in Exodus 21, 22, 23, they will receive the civil law. And then later on, after the book of Exodus, after they completed the construction of the tabernacle, after they have dedicated it, God gave them the Levitical law. We have the book of Leviticus. The religious law to mend whatever relationship that they have broken with God, the Levitical system of sacrifice, which is the type of Christ, will teach them how to do that. So this was the beginning. So the emphasis is on house. Wife, second. The rest remain the same. Anything that belongs to your neighbor. So the first thing we see here is, commandment number 10 is the most important commandment in terms of the first protection. The first protection, because when you covet, you have not started taking anything. You only have a strong desire to own. God says, you stop it right there. I've not taken anything from that person. I've not touched the person's wife. I've not touched the person's house. I've not touched anything of that person. I just only have a desire to own it. God says, you've got to stop it. Because if you don't, you're going to break the next commandment, which is adultery. And then you're going to break the next one, which is stealing. You're going to break the next one that is bearing false witness. That's why commandment number 10 is the first protection for us as Christians, which you all know that you, all of us, can obey. We can obey all the 10 commandments. In other words, God is telling Christians, guard your desires, because that's where sin is going to begin. And if you guard it well, many of the sins that are very overt, that will destroy and damage your testimony, you can stop that. You can reduce them by guarding your desire. If you guard your desire well, your life as a witness for Christ will remain intact. Sure, there will still be some stumbling here and there, but they will not be major, but minor damage to the image of Christ. Not major, because you stop everything before it begins and turn ugly. You stop it right in your heart. Now, as long as you stop it right in your heart, it's just between you and God, not between you and any man. The moment you let it come out, either of your mouth or your action, is now just not only between you and God, but you and man as well. And that's why commandment number 10 is the first protection for every believer from damaging his witness for Christ. Guard your desires. Nothing wrong with loving, having good, Christ-honoring desire. But anything that is wrong, you've got to stop. And that's what we see in Deuteronomy 5, verse 21, when Moses explains it. He used a different Hebrew word. Neither shall thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Now, the word desire here is the same as the one in Exodus. Now, the question is, why didn't the King James translators use the English word covet? Why did he use the English word desire? Because here, Moses is explaining commandment number 10 to us, to Israel. That's why he used two different words. Because the word covered in the second part of verse 21 is another word. And this word covered is always bad. The word desire, sometimes good, sometimes bad, depends on the object of your desire. When the object is evil, wrong, hurtful, sinful, wicked, the English word used is covered. But when it is good, beautiful and kind, God-honoring, Christ-honoring, it's the English word desire. And so when Moses explained commandment number 10, he used the same Hebrew word where the King James understood it, and they used the word desire in English to tell us to have the right kind of desire. Okay? Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house. The right kind of desire, but once you cross the line, it all becomes negative. And the word used for the word covered is always bad. And it is always for something that is material. Something that is of the earth. Okay, dangerous. It's material. It's not spiritual. For example, when a person desires to be in heaven, it's good. You and I should always desire to be in heaven. This is, thou shalt not desire your neighbor's wife. Even in the good sense, you don't. You never, never desire somebody's wife. But for the house, you can have the good and you can have the bad. Beautiful house. Love to see beautiful houses. Love to appreciate beautiful designs. Nothing wrong with that. I never want to own it. I just want to appreciate it. But when it comes to the wife, not even. Just look down. Don't look at somebody's wife. Look down. That's what we were taught. You know, Reverend Toh taught us, you know, he shared with us, I think his father or grandfather, whenever he talks to a woman, he looks down at the feet. Because there are very few people with beautiful toes. Look down. No matter how they paint it, toes are usually not pretty. Right? And especially when women like to wear open-toe shoes and whatever, you just look down. Just look down. Don't look up. Just look down. When they talk to you, look down. Look at the toes. Toes are usually ugly. Right? When you look at ugly toes, ooh, yeah. No more desire gone. So in the case of the woman, no desire, nothing, no good, no bad, just don't. Zero. Zero. It's somebody else's wife. And then for the rest, he used another word that is always negative, bad. Because the house sometimes can be good. But in the case of the wife, nothing good. It's somebody else's. Don't ever desire somebody else's wife, and there is no justification for any. It's a good desire for somebody else. There's no good desire for somebody else's wife. Let's put it this way. None whatsoever. And that's why thou shalt not. When it comes to somebody else's wife, and perhaps that's the reason why he switched the two. He changed the list. In the case of Exodus, house first and then wife. Where God make it very, very generic. After 40 years of observation, as he teaches them, as he explains the word of God to them, this is Moses' explanation, Deuteronomy 5. He is not saying that he wants to change God's 10 commandments. He is now explaining God's 10 commandments to them. That's Deuteronomy 5. Explanation. That's what you find in the other earlier commandments. There are quite a big chunk of extras. I hope you realize that through our study. You just simply compare the two lists and you will see it for yourself. And this is for emphasis. The first protection. So you want to protect yourself from the transgression of sexual sin. You guard your desires. You don't go near anything that is pornographic or anything. Because once you sullied your mind with all these sinful notions, philosophies and ideas from the world, where they will beautify and use all kinds of semantics to dress sin up and make sin very tasteful and beautiful, when in fact it is ugly and bitter and destructive. They will try to beautify it to make it more palatable and acceptable. They beautify fornication. They have been doing that for centuries, and they have succeeded very well. And now they have started to beautify homosexuality, making it into something delightful and beautiful when it is something that is an abomination to God, which must also be an abomination to us. Because that's how you love homosexual, by never tolerating their sin, because that's how God loves them. By sending Jesus Christ to die for their sin, so that the moment you become a believer, these kind of sin must stop as evidence of your salvation in Christ. But the moment you see that as something that is acceptable, something that is delightful, something that is beautiful, the person will delight in sin, just like fornication. Fornication is now no longer an ugly, shameful transgression. It is now something so ordinary and so acceptable that nobody blinks an eyelid. When two grown people live together and they even have children, and the children are born illegitimate because they are not legally married, but nobody cares anymore. It was not like that when it first started, but once people get used to it, it becomes an acceptable way of life. But for the Christian, it all begins with the mind, your desire. Recognize that this is God's standard for His children. Are you a child of God? You have the mind of God, and this is now the mind of God given to us. And therefore God says you must never desire your neighbor's wife. There is no good desire. It's always bad. And therefore, you have to stop it all the time. For those who are single, you thank God and you remain holy and single. And pray and ask God to help you find a life partner. For those who are married, you thank God for your wife and you make sure you only have eyes for your wife and nobody else. Literally, only eyes for your wife, nobody else. Because it is so easy to sin now because we live in a world where this transgression is acceptable. It's made very delightful and beautiful. We cannot let that destroy our witness for Christ because we bear the image of Christ everywhere we go. The first protection, your desires. Guard your heart. Guard your desires. The second protection, know that they belong to your neighbor. It's not yours. It belongs to your neighbor. Second protection. You have to understand and accept this. The house belongs to your neighbor. Visit, appreciate, but don't desire to own. Not even in the slightest. Thank God for the house that the Lord has given to you. Thank God that you live in your HDB house. When you visit somebody's big, beautiful, brand new bungalow with lift inside that is more expensive than our church lift. Have its own a private swimming pool, private gym, even maybe some bowling alleys. Whatever it is, you appreciate and the person might even let you enjoy it. But at the end of the day, thank you. I'm happy that you have a nice house. Good night. You go back home, your heart pure and clean, no desire to own. You're happy for that person, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, it does not matter. You thank God for the home that the Lord has blessed you with, where you can remain and stay in and be the best servant of the Most High God. That's what it means. But the moment you cross the line, it becomes covetous, because covetous means you are greedy, you want to own. That's another word that Moses used. And before they entered the promised land, 2.5 tribes have already occupied the promised land. Some of them have already become landlords. The other 9.5 tribes have seen how the other 2.5 tribes lived as landlords, owning houses, owning lands, owning large number of sheep and goats and asses and oxen. They know what it's like. You and I know what it's like. When you were a student, you depend on mom and dad for pocket money. $10 inside your pocket, you felt so rich. And once you started work, every end of the month, you have at least 4-figure. Suddenly, from $10, you felt so rich. Now, with less than anything, less than $100, you feel as if you are very poor. What has changed? You have changed. Money, so much of it, has changed you. And you are not guarded and you're not careful, and you now begin to live and dress very much like the world. What happened to the old person, the student Christian, who was so grateful and so thankful, is also so prayerful? Everything you do not have of the world, you cherish even more because you count every cent, you count every dollar before you buy anything because you don't have so much. But once you have so much, you don't think much now when you buy things, when you spend things. You don't even do any research. You see, you like, you buy. You don't care much anymore now. Why? Because you have tons of money. What has happened? It has changed you. It has changed your value of things. It has changed your way that you want to own things. Because now you have more money power. You can own more things. And you have now crossed the line into covetousness. You want that house. The neighbor's house is so beautiful and so nice. I want mine to be like that. You'll never be contented. You'll never be satisfied. And it all begins with your desire to covet your neighbor's house, to own something like that. His field. Wow, this field is so fertile, mine full of rocks. Wow, this field is so flat and plain and so easy to plant. Oh, mine is on a slope, on a hill. Wow, so difficult. Who decide for them which part of Israel to be owned by which tribe? God decided. They drew lots. So some will live near the sea. Some will live on a mountain. Some will live in the plains. Who decided? God decided. And so those who live in the plain, not happy with those who live in the mountain. Those who live in the mountain, not happy with those who live in the plain. The grass is always greener on the other side, as they say. So you desire somebody else's job, somebody else's car, somebody else's this, somebody else's that. You want to own it. And you target that person. I want to be like that person one day, driving that kind of car, living in that kind of houses, dressed in this particular manner. Branded goods. Always buy only branded goods. Anything that is less than this amount of money, no, not going to buy. And what kind of pen you're going to carry? What kind of watch you're going to wear? All these things are so important to the world. We are not of the world. We are children of the Most High God. And therefore, God gave us this commandment as our first protection. And the second is your neighbors. Don't ever be envious of your neighbor. Be thankful and be happy for your neighbor. Whoever the neighbor is, could be a believer, could be an unbeliever. It does not matter. Especially a believer. How come God bless this believer much better than me? How come this Christian can own this? How come this Christian, that Christian can own this and own that? I can't. That has to stop. Immediately, God says, I know the measure of your faith. I know what is best for you. You trust me to give whatever I want to give to you. Never measure yourself using the yardstick of materialism as the blessing that I have bestowed upon you. Measure it based upon my love for you in Christ. And I give that to everyone without distinction. Everyone who is a child of God, you have tasted and experienced the greatest love that this world can ever offer you, and that is from God Himself. And that you must be grateful and thankful. And whatever home you have, you keep it clean. Keep it clean. Cleanliness is next to godliness, Reverend Toh taught us. And it is true. Very true. Very true. When a person's house is filthy and dirty, really filthy and dirty, it's a reflection of the mind. A mind that is filthy and dirty. Went into the dwelling place of a person who was unsound. He needs to take medicine in order for him to be sound, literally. And so he died. And so I went to his dwelling place to see what it was like for the first time. I was shocked because his entire bed was filthy. Right at the end of the bed, stacked nearly up to the ceiling, boxes and boxes and boxes of pizza. Some of them even have uneaten pizza inside. On the other end, bottles and bottles of Coke and other drinks. Some of them have returned color and moldy and not finished. Boots were all filthy, covered with one thick layer of dust. That was his dwelling place. Bed sheet never washed. Supposed to be white, but now it is brownish, dirty, filthy. The whole place was filthy. Because his mind was messed up. They went to another home, similar situation. Same thing. It's like a pattern. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Is your house clean? Is it clean? You want a big house? I visited people with big houses. Some of my relatives have big houses. You know, the first thing that comes to my mind is this. A big house. By the time my wife asked me to vacuum the ground floor, I'm dead. And still got the upper floor to vacuum. By the time I finish upper floor, probably the down floor, dirty again, I got to start vacuuming again. So I spend my whole day vacuuming. And then after vacuuming, you go to mop. After I finish mop, why do I want a big house for? Right? I become a slave to the house. Of course, you have a big house, you can have many helpers. Many helpers, then I will have strangers in the house. I cannot be myself. I cannot walk around in my singlet. I cannot. I don't like a stranger in my house to live with me. So you got to do everything yourself. And as you grow older, you can't. So why do you want to have a big house? For show? For prestige? Thank God for the house that the Lord has given to you. You know, there are many houses that are very beautiful and big, but inside, it's a broken home. Husband and wife quarrel. They can't get along. The children are carnal and wayward. They don't love Christ. They don't care much for Christ. In these houses, they drink, they gamble, they smoke. You go in there, church meetings are there, but it's only a facade. When the church meetings are no longer there, the true house will appear. Husband and wife don't actually talk much. They don't serve together. They don't study the Bible together. They don't worship together. Or they come together, but when the moment they are alone, they are like strangers. They don't talk. They don't share. Actually, they don't even care much for one another. But they put on a facade. They put on a show. Beautiful house. But inside, it's a broken home. You think the Bible is wrong when the Bible tells us that it's better to live in a very tiny little house where there is peace, where there is joy, where God is glorified, than to live in a big, big mansion and palace where you have so many rooms, where husband and wife quarrel, they bite each other's head off, they cannot get along? Which one do you prefer? That one Christ gives to you. Or you want both? You want a big house and you can't have. It's either A or B. You think those big houses just simply come down from heaven and put onto your lap? They work hard and they earn it. When you work hard and earn something to buy that kind of houses, you give your life, you give your time. Something has to be sacrificed. What do you think will be sacrificed? Your time of service in church? No time. You spend your time earning big bucks so they can buy your big house. You think the world is stupid? You think the devil is stupid? He promotes you and he gives you tons of money because he knows that with promotion, with tons of money, you'll be sent overseas nowadays. And once you're sent overseas, you don't have time here in church and you can't serve, you can't do anything. Your life is no longer a blessing to anyone in the church. You become a stranger to the people, and before you know it, you stop even coming to church completely. Where in your olden days, when you were struggling, where everything was so scarce, you don't have much material things, but you were rich in your walk with God. You pray without ceasing, you serve, you were so happy, but you don't have much material things. You struggle to even buy a proper plate of chicken rice, but you were so happy with just rice. But now, everything you eat, it's only in a 5-star hotel, 5-star restaurant. How many Michelin star? What has changed? You think that is a good life? Where your witness for Christ is in shambles and all you have are just a lot of material things to surround you. And you have forgotten that naked you came into the world and naked you're going to leave this world. And what you have will be absolutely nothing. And even if you are born again and you come before the Lord, and the Lord say, what have you done for me, my servant? I gave my life for you. What have you given to me on earth? What will your answer be to the Lord? It all begins with your desire. So what do you desire? Your neighbors, you don't ever desire. It belongs to your neighbor. You'll be happy. You'll be contented with whatever the Lord has given to your neighbor, to this Christian, to that Christian. Be thankful, be grateful for what you have, that the Lord has given to you. And use what the Lord has entrusted to you for the blessing of others. Because that's the third and final protection. The first is, guard your heart. Second, know that they belong to your neighbor, hands off. Don't take, don't touch. Be thankful. Third, final desire, make sure the object of your desire are sound and biblical. We all have desires. So the object of your desire is key. Psalm 19, verse 9 to verse 11. An example of a good desire. Psalm 19. Let me share with you. Psalm 19. Now this is a good desire that all of us must have. Same word. But this is, the object is good. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired. So desire what? Same word that you find in Exodus 20 and also Deuteronomy 5. The first word. Not the second covered in Deuteronomy 5. That one is always bad. This one is good. The fear of the Lord is clean. You desire the fear of the Lord, that you don't want God to be angry with you. You don't want to have sin in your heart, because if you have sin in your heart, you know your Heavenly Father is upset with you. He won't hear your prayers. And you don't want that. So you want to get rid of sin because you don't want God to be angry with you. It is clean. It is good. Enduring forever. Lasts forever. The judgment of the Lord They are pure and they are righteous. So what kind of judgment do you want? When the Lord looks at your life, how do you think He's going to evaluate? How do you make judgments? You can see how God dealt with Balaam, how God dealt with David, how God dealt with Solomon, how God dealt with all the people in the Bible. That's how you study the judgments of God. And then you look at your life. If this is how God is going to judge this person, that person, that person, that person, how is God going to judge me? So which person do you want whereby you look at his life and the judgment from the Lord is A+. That's the kind of life I want to follow. So you follow that kind of life. So you study his life. Because that's the kind of judgment I want. Because at the end of my life, I want the Lord to say to me, well done. Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Do you want that kind of judgment from the Lord? Because the Bible says the judgment of the Lord are always true and always based upon righteousness all together, all the time. His truth and his righteousness. More to be desired. So do you desire these things? Because if you desire them, because your mind is the key. Your mind tells you, I want to have the fear of God in my heart. I want to live a life where the judgment of the Lord is based upon truth and righteousness. And I desire this very, very much with all my heart. More to be desired, which means greatly desire, not just simply superficial, but kind of a passion. Are they than gold? More important to me than any kind of money. Yeah, than much fine gold, the purest of gold. Nothing compared to the desire to fear the Lord and to live according to His judgment based upon truth and righteousness. And when you taste it, sweeter than honey and even the honey that comes directly from the honeycomb. Unadulterated, the purest, the sweetest. They can't even come close to the joy that fills your soul to live a life that is holy and righteous, that you know your Heavenly Father is 100% pleased with because it is lived according to the Word of God. So your desire is based upon what you have in your thinking. And if your thinking is based upon the Bible, your desires will now be properly guarded and kept under control. When your thinking is based upon the philosophies and ideas of the world, your desires will be for the things and the philosophies of the world because the God of this world controls the philosophies of the world. But the Bible is the God that can also control His children. Study the Word, and more by them are my servant warned, and keeping of them that is great reward. That's verse 11. So your choice, dear friend, between you and the Lord, guard your desires by having the right kind of thinking. Having the biblical mind, the mind of Christ. That's the key. The more you study the Bible, the more your mind will be like Christ, the more your desires will automatically change. That's how you fix your desires, to control it, to make sure that they are properly guarded. You guard your mind. Guard your mind from the ideas and the philosophies of the world, because we are bombarded by it when you go to school. When you go to work, you're bombarded by it again. The moment you step out of your house and you take your bus and you go into the world, you are bombarded by the ideas of the world. It's through the study of the Word of God that all these ideas are pushed out and they are replaced by Christ-honoring, Bible-based understanding. And once you have that, guarantee your desires will change. You find $1 million bag of money. You tell yourself, I don't need the money. Straight away, you return it with a clear conscience, no hesitation. You have no vices. I'm very happy with what I have. I don't care for branded goods. I'm happy with my HDB house, all paid for. So what do I want $1 million for? What? I don't need it. My children don't need it. I don't need it. You happily return it. Don't even have this idea of wanting to keep it. No covetousness. Right? Your thinking is biblical and sound and good. I just want to serve the Lord faithfully. I just want the Lord to be pleased with me. I don't care much whether the world heaps accolades on my life. I'm not interested. The world cares only for what the world heaps upon them. They want to be remembered by the world. They want monuments to be built in their name. They want to leave a mark for the world to remember them by before they leave this world. That's what the world wants. And so you have buildings that are named after this person. You have foundations that are named after this person. And so on and so forth. For us, we care only for one thing. What will my Lord Jesus Christ think of my life? A life that He has redeemed with His precious blood. a life that he died to save out of hell and sin. And now I must live for him. And what I do with my life, the only person that I want to hear him say to me that he's pleased with my life is the Lord Jesus himself. And therefore, I must live for him. I must die for him. I must do my best to serve him. If I make a transgression, if I committed a sin, I repent. I ask the Lord to forgive me. I want to be right with him all the time. Why? Because the thinking is now the mind of Christ. And so therefore, I want to please my Heavenly Father. I want to please God. Guard your desires. You cannot switch it off. But you must guard it. Take care of it. And the only way, we need God to help us. And the way that God can help us is the Bible. The Bible. The New Testament example of the right kind of desire you find in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 24, where the word covet is also used, but in English, the King James translated using the word desire, similar to the Hebrew. Philippians 1, verse 23 and 24. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire, same word, to depart. To go where? To be with Christ, which is to him, Paul says, far better. Now, he was in prison now in Rome. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So what was his heart's desire? To go home. To be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good desire. And I hope all of us have that strong desire. But if you have not been living for Christ, obviously the desire will not be there. If you are living in sin, obviously the desire will not be there. Because why would you want to see the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you know you have not been pleasing to him in your life on earth? I don't want to see the dentist if I have a toothache. I don't mind seeing a dentist if I want to present a basket of Christmas gift to the dentist. I don't mind going to the dentist, you know, to give the person this basket of Christmas gift, because I'm grateful and thankful for the dentist who has been taking care of my teeth all this while. I go. If I go, toothache, I don't know, seem to sit in the chair, the sound there, oh, right? Painful. Painful. Right? You don't like it. Don't like to see the headmaster. If you have been truant, playing truant, and you have been doing something naughty in school, sitting outside. But if he says, you are the best in class, most well-behaved, and you've done well, come to the headmaster's office, there's a reward waiting for you. You go there happily, you sit out there calm and peaceful and joyful. All right? You have not done anything wrong, he's here to reward you. You happily sit outside, but not after you have done something wrong, about to be scolded, about to be disciplined. So if you are living for Christ, I'm sure, like Paul, you will say exactly what he says. Desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. Now, he's not saying that his life here on earth serving the Lord is bad. He says far better. This is good. To serve the Lord is the best life you can have on earth. But to be with Christ in heaven is far better than any life that you have on earth. He's not complaining that his life on earth is miserable. He used the word far better. Now, is your life here on earth the abundant life that Christ promised us, serving the Lord, helping fellow believers? It is the best life. But compared to meeting the Lord Jesus Christ and hear him say those words, well done and welcome home, my good and faithful servant, that he says is far better. And I hope that is your desire too. For all of God's children, for every disciple of Jesus Christ. Because people look at your life, the people will see Christ in your life. Children will see Christ in the life of mom and dad. Mom and dad will see Christ in the lives of children who are godly. Because they have the right kind of desires. It all begins with a desire. And then your words will change, your action will change. And your desires are controlled by your mind, by your thinking. In conclusion, let me share with you Philippians 4, 6 to 8. Philippians 4, 6-8. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So when your mind is filled with all these wonderful things, guarantee your desires are very well guarded, because the ones who are standing sentry guarding your desire is the very word of God itself. And no matter what the world and the devil throws at you, the word of God will be strong enough, pure enough, holy enough to keep your desires truthful, righteous, and always God-honoring. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to live a life of holiness, especially in these last days. And we know, O Lord, that this life of holy witness for Christ is dependent upon our desires. And our desires begin what occupies and fills our mind. Help us therefore, O Lord, to have the mind of Christ, a mind of Christ that is filled with the Word of God, whereby our thinking are always on things that are eternal. Our thinking is based upon a godly teaching and ideas and philosophies that are found in God's holy Word, and how to honor Thee, how to praise our Savior, and how to be an encouragement and a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be a holy witness to sinners who are outside Christ. O Lord, teach us, therefore, to be filled with the Word of God in our heads, so that our desires will be controlled by the Word of everlasting life, and the life that we live, therefore, will be in accordance to Thy holy Word, and the commandments that You have given to us will truly be the light unto our feet and the lamp unto our path, so that by our good works, everyone around us will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. This is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord, to continue to bear a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether at home, at work, in school, or at work, or in church. Wherever You send us, may we live only for our Savior, for this is the greatest desire that every child of God could ever have. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.